On October 31st, 1517, as many of you know, the Reformation began. There were already rumblings of it in decades and centuries past. But on that date, Martin Luther famously nailed his 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, and so began to unroll a whole series of events of which we are some of the fruit. And as many of you know, the chief controversy in the Reformation has to do with the doctrine of justification by faith. It is, Luther said, the article on which the church stands or falls. And so I want to talk to you this morning about justification. Now, that's all you're going to get for an introduction because I'm used to preaching 45 or 50 minutes and I have 25, now 24. So no introduction. If you're lucky, we'll get to a conclusion. I want to start by introducing a problem with justification that many of us do not think about. And I want to introduce the problem by reading two verses to you. The first is from Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. If you are a judge and the wicked stands before you and you justify them, you can go free. You're innocent. That's an abomination to the Lord. Here's the second verse, Romans 4:5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. So how can both of these verses be true? How can Proverbs say that the one who justifies the wicked is an abomination, and yet Romans says that God himself justifies the ungodly? How can God declare you innocent and not make a mockery of his own holiness? We often think of forgiveness as a very straightforward matter. We come to God, we say, God, oh, I'm so sorry I screwed up again. Would you please forgive me? And God says, no problem. It's all taken care of. I love you. Just forget about it. Everything's better. But that's not how God's forgiveness works. It can't work like that. If God just with a wave of his hand says, sinners, no biggie. Let's be friends. It would be a denial of his own character. I mean, think about it. If you stand before a judge and you have all of the weight of the law against you as a murderer and all the evidence is there and the law stipulates that you should be condemned and the judge says, well, I like your smile, kid. You know what, the whole, you know, losing life thing. Let's be done with that. You go free. Have a good day. None of us would respect that judge. We'd say, throw the bum out. He's corrupt. He's unjust. So how can God forgive us? God cannot just say, well, Kevin, no big deal. You're too hard on yourself. You're a rebellious lawbreaker, but don't worry about it. I know you're sorry, so let's just forget about it. God cannot just forget about sin. And that's how many of us look at forgiveness. God saying, no big deal. But sin, of course, is a big deal. And let me just give a little parenthesis here. It is a big deal when people sin against you. One of the reasons we have a hard time forgiving those who sin against us is because we have a very limp view of forgiveness. And it comes from our view of God and his mercy. If you think that God's forgiveness means simply turning a blind eye to wickedness, then you'll think that forgiving others means you just turn a blind eye to their offense and you simply say, no big deal. That's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness must always be based on justice. My definition of forgiveness is foregoing the justice you deserve. The only reason we can forgive others is because we believe in justice, not because of a suspension or a removal of justice, but because of the promise of justice. You can forgive others because every sin committed against you has either been paid for on the cross or will be paid for in hell. That's what Romans 12 teaches. Do not seek revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Here's one of the profound truths of the New Testament. You will not be a merciful people unless you have a God with wrath. Because only when your God has wrath can you trust God to deal with evildoers, and you and I can forego the justice we deserve. It must be based on justice. So how does God forgive us? He can't just let it go. He can't just wink at it. There needs to be some sort of restitution, some kind of satisfaction of divine justice. The answer to this question leads us to another verse. Just one verse I want to look at this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God can justify the wicked without being an abomination to himself because of the doctrine of imputation. I want to talk to you about imputation. And I have 3 points because I'm a preacher and preachers have 3 points. Number one, I want to talk to you about what imputation is. Number two, what it is not. And number three, how it helps us. So number one, what imputation is. Some of you have heard of the word, some of you may be vaguely familiar, others not at all. Imputation is the theological word for reckoned or counted. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us that for our sake, because God loved us, he sent his Son, who never did anything wrong, never failed his heavenly Father, to be counted, to be reckoned as sin, so that we might be counted as righteous. Christ's righteousness imputed, reckoned to us. It's a great exchange. We become the righteousness of God. If you read commentaries on this verse and others, you know there's a great controversy about what this phrase means, righteousness of God, dikaiosune theou. The righteousness of God is the moral character that God possesses, and we do not. Romans 10:3, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. James 1:10, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So in becoming the righteousness of God, we have been reckoned as sinless, as saved, as having done what is right, as having, by imputation, the very character of Christ. You sometimes hear justified defined as just as if I'd never sinned. That's only a halfway definition. It is true that we are acquitted of our guilt, but justification also points to God's pleasure, his pleasure in you when you belong to Christ. God pardons our sin and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Read through Zechariah chapter 3 sometime, and you have a clear picture of the gospel. Here's Joshua the high priest, and he's standing there in his filthy clothes, and Satan is accusing him. And an angel of the Lord says, is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? He says, take off those clothes and put on clean garments. It's not just that God says, all right, you twisted my arm, you can go free. He positively says, you are in my sight righteous. It's like the story of the prodigal son. I mean, you all know, what did the father do when the prodigal son returned home? He didn't sit there and, well, here comes my boy, all right. Let's get some tofu and a little veggie platter ready for him. No, he wants meat. Let's get a calf. And let's party. This is good news. The Son has come home. And rejoice. Not just, yeah, I'll let it go. Positive rejoicing, being justified, is like the difference between waking up each morning and feeling like you're a cleared convict and waking up each morning and feeling like it's your birthday. I mean, everyone loves their birthday. Everyone rolls out the red carpet and you get to go out to eat anywhere you want. When I was a kid, I always wanted to go to Ponderosa. I had high class tastes. And because you can just eat all that you want. And it was so exciting all day. People, it's your birthday. And my mom would make me a cake and you get presents. And my actual birth minute was 11:41 p.m. And I was born in Central Time Zone, and I lived in Eastern Time Zone, so it was really 12:41 Eastern, so I thought I should get two birthdays, but that never came to pass anyways. But I would stay up till 11:41. I'd be watching the clock. Everyone's in bed and just watching, you know, when I turn that next year. And as soon as 11:42 p.m. hit, my birthday will never be farther away than it is right now. It's all year, and it's all gone. You won't get it back for 365 days. Being justified is like waking up the next day. It's your birthday! Really? Really? You go through the whole day, wake up again. Still your birthday! That's how God views us, with great delight. We stand before God with the righteousness of Christ, not as a convict set free, but as a father delighting in his children because we belong to Christ. I mean, I'm at that stage in my life. I got my oldest is 5 years old, and he just started playing soccer this year. And, you know, I'm going to be probably one of those obnoxious dads. Come on, son! And you have all these parents, and they're cheering, and they're excited. You got to picture God cheering, not in some sort of, well, God just loves everyone, self-help. No, because you belong to Christ. Do you know that Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord will exalt over you with singing. With singing. You ever think, what does God sing about you? This is Kevin. This is Kevin. I don't know. But he sings something. He's got angels. He's got music. He delights in us because we belong to Christ. That's the glory of justification. Not just that we can go free, but that we're righteous. Number two, what imputation is not? An imputed righteousness is not the same as an infused or imparted righteousness. If someone gives you $100, gives you the bill, you hold it. That is an inherent or an imparted righteousness. It is in your actual possession. Imputation is like someone wiring the money to your checking account. You're not actually holding it, but it is there. It counts for you. Justification is by imputation, not impartation. This is the whole controversy that came out of the Reformation and still separates Protestants and Catholics. Catholics believe in justification. We need to be fair about that. They believe you need to have faith. They believe it is by grace. It is not as simple as saying, well, Roman Catholics don't believe in grace. No, read their official catechism. They certainly talk about grace. But here's how the Council of Trent in the 16th century put it. Roman Catholic Counter-Reformation document. If anyone saith that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins to the exclusion of the grace and the charity that is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and is inherent in them, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. That's what the Council of Trent says. In other words, in the Roman Catholic understanding, we are justified because we are given a moral righteousness that we possess in and of ourselves. It's the opposite of imputation. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, we see that we must become righteous in the same way that Christ became sin. So righteousness cannot be the moral quality of your soul in the same way that sin was not the moral quality of Christ's soul when he died on the cross. He was counted, he was reckoned to be sin. It wasn't that he was in actual possession of the sin that made him guilty. And in the same way, we are not justified because we actually possess a goodness, but because it is charged to our account. And that means it's a justice. Charles Hodge says, our sins were the judicial ground of the sufferings of Christ, so that they were a satisfaction of justice, and his righteousness is the judicial ground of our acceptance with God, so that our pardon is an act of justice. Think about that. Our justification is not an act of legal fiction. It is an act of justice. God would be unjust if he did not justify you who belong to Christ. It would be a denial of his name and his character. God did not set aside the law in justification. It's not as if he said, you know what, the law, let's bury that. Forget about that. Forget about your requirements. If that's justification, then we're fearful, because what if someone brings up the law? What if someone tells me what I haven't done? No, it wasn't in the setting aside of the law, but in the fulfillment of the law that Christ became a curse for us according to the law. So that in one sense, at the moment when Christ died, it was what he deserved by imputation. And now by faith, mercy and favor is what we deserve by imputation. I want you to have a picture of God who's not just twisting his arm behind his back to get you to acquit you and to declare you righteous. It is an act and fulfillment of his justice because of what Christ did. Well, let me finish with some application. How does this doctrine of imputation and the doctrine of justification in particular help us? Number one, it makes us healthy, spiritually healthy. One of my favorite authors is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has a great book, Spiritual Depression. You don't have to be depressed to read it. It's a very good book. And in it, he argues that many Christians are in a miserable state because they have not properly understood the doctrine of justification. And he says the kind of Christians he's thinking of are typically those who grew up in the church and are very earnest. And you want to make a difference. And you want to do something to change the world. Maybe that describes some of you. He says, yet these Christians are almost always miserable. And they read the saints and they read the missionary biographies and they just despair. And they look at the superstars, whoever they are, and they say, oh, I can never be like that. And they're miserable all the time. And Lloyd-Jones says this is exactly what the devil wants to do to us. He wants us to be focused on sanctification before we understand justification. See, if the devil can get you running around only thinking about how can I be better, how can I do more, how can I make a difference in the planet, all good things. But if he gets you focused on that without understanding your justification, you'll be miserable because you will feel law and not gospel. The devil wants us to go on noticing all we have not done. Anything to keep us thinking about ourselves. And so Lloyd-Jones says, forget about your past. Stop navel-gazing. Stop digging into your heart. Look to Christ. Every look you take here, take 10 looks at the cross. You have the righteousness of God. And people say, I can't forgive myself. I just can't forgive myself. Usually when people say that, and I've thought it to myself before when I've screwed up, usually that is an expression of pride. It is pride. It's our way of saying, God, I don't feel like I can be near you because I'm so messed up and I'm so dirty, I can't forgive myself. In other words, I better, you know, sort of distance myself from you and maybe self-flagellate a little bit, and then I can come back into your presence. And it's pride and it's unbelief. Was not the sacrifice of Christ enough for your sins? Was his death on the cross not enough for your failures? If you say, I can't forgive myself, you're disbelieving in the power of the blood of Jesus. So we need justification to make us spiritually healthy. Otherwise, we're going to run around trying to do all sorts of good things and not realize that the gospel is a message about what God has done for us, not, first of all, what we can do for him. Second, imputation makes us humble. If you really understand that you are justified by faith alone, you will be humble. You will have mercy on the Christian behind you who is struggling and isn't as far along as you are. You know, when I was in college, I just grew a ton, probably like a lot of you are. I was on my own, I'm reading and I'm learning all these things, and that was all good, and I also grew in a lot of pride, and some of you are too. And you're looking down at people that like these drums songs, or people that like the organ, or you disdain people who don't have their theology all put together, and you're reading Jonathan Edwards. They're reading Max Lucado. You just disdain, and it's pride that does that to us. If we really understand imputation, we will be humble. We have no reason to boast. You have no grounds to boast. And it will make us kind toward one another. So many of us, we know God saves us because of nothing we have done. We learned that since kindergarten. And yet you want your roommate to be justified by works. You expect your professors to be perfect. You expect your fellow faculty members to be justified by their own righteousness. When God justifies you by faith, we ought to be humble. Then last, imputation makes us confident. Another way, makes us happy. That would give three H's and that would win awards in my preaching class. But I don't want you to misunderstand happiness, so I'll say confidence. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. If you learn one Latin phrase, learn this one. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, justified and a sinner. God justifies the ungodly, Romans 4:5. You and I are ungodly, and we will not have a healthy spirituality until we realize we are ungodly and God justifies us through Christ. Now, if you really hear that, see, here's the tricky part about preaching the gospel. You start to get a little uncomfortable. Now, wait a second. Preacher said we got to go out and be ungodly. Well, that's a good message, man. You should have been there at chapel. We can be ungodly. You know, that's what happens in Romans. That's what happens in Galatians. People misunderstand. But until you get right up to that line of misunderstanding, I don't think you've heard how glorious the good news of the gospel is. Think of Peter preaching at Pentecost. And some of the men and women there were from Jerusalem. Maybe some of them were the same people who wanted Christ to be crucified. And yet Peter says to them, quoting from the prophet Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can just imagine some of them saying, but I gave the nails. I shouted, crucify him. I rejoiced to see him dying there. And Peter says, no matter. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. You need to get that. By works of the law, you will not be justified in God's sight. So put in there whatever your works are. About every Sunday, I have to think to myself, Kevin, by preaching, you will not be justified. By your prayer times, by your ability to get married, by how many kids you can have, by your gifts to charity, you will not be justified. You will not be justified by your good grades, nor by how much you care about the environment or social justice, nor by how happy you can be, or how on top of emails you can be. We are not justified by works, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me just finish with this line from Bunyan. John Bunyan writes, "One day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought," I don't know, we always say that, "methought," let's go to the cafeteria, methinks. "Methought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness, so that whatever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he lacks my righteousness, for it was right in front of him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made me righteous, nor yet my bad frame that made me worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Your righteousness is in heaven with Christ. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. It is there. "Now did my chains fall off my legs. I was loosed from my afflictions. My temptations fled away, so that from that time those dreadful scriptures of God left from troubling me. And I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God." Let's pray. Father, I pray for your Spirit to be at work in these young people. They may feel like they've heard this 100 times before and they know the gospel, but many of us, it has not penetrated our hearts. We are Pharisees. We want to be righteous by works. We do not really trust in your mercy, and it is making us miserable, ineffective, unfruitful Christians. Lord, we pray that you would shed abroad your grace. It would be a great revival of gospel grace on this campus, and that people would leave here streaming out to their next hour in classes full of the grace and love of God, praising you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you do this work? We pray for our sakes and for your glory. Amen.